Genesis 12, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down unto Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass that when he was come near unto Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Sarah was 65 years old. Therefore, it shall come to pass that when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will save thee alive. So say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and for that my soul shall live because of thee. So it came to pass that when Abram came unto Egypt, that the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair, very beautiful to look upon. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commanded her, that means to praise her, before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken unto Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abraham, verse 16, well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with a great plague because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou now tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife and all that he had. Now, in our study of the life of Abraham, actually we're studying Genesis, in chapter 12 we had the call of Abraham. And in looking at Abraham, we saw that he gives us a beautiful picture of the call of the Christian. God came to Abraham and called Abraham by his grace. Abraham was called not because there was anything in him that would merit that call. He came from a pagan society, from a pagan family. Terah, his father, was an idolater. But God in his grace reached down and saved Abraham, just as God in his grace has reached down and saved you and I. And he called Abraham to separate from his family and to go into a land that he would show him. Even as God has come to us and called us to separate from the old life, to leave our sinful past behind, and in some cases, specifically, even family members, to heed a deeper call of God, maybe a call into missions or to ministry, whatever it might be. And so Abraham was called by God's grace. He was called to separate. He was called to live a life by faith, journeying into a land that he didn't know of. And became a picture of how God calls the believer into the separated life, into the sanctified life. Abraham is referred to in Hebrews chapter 11 as a great example of faith. A man who looked for a city whose maker and builder was God. And he journeyed, it told us back in verse 8, that he journeyed around in his tent, and everywhere he went, he would pitch an altar, and he would worship God. And so the tent and the altar kind of characterized the life of Abraham. But now we come to the 10th verse. And in verse 10, it says that there was a famine in the land. For every true child of God, for every Christian who follows the call of God and launches out into the life of faith, there will come a famine in the land. There will come a time of testing, a time of trial, a time of difficulty, a time when circumstances will be adverse and opposed, a time when it looks like God has abandoned you, when God has forsaken you, even though you have heeded his call and been obedient to his word. For every child of God, there will come a time of famine. a time of testing, a time of difficulty. The separated life is not an easy life. Jesus never promised that if we followed him, that everything would be smooth sailing. He didn't say, come follow me and you'll have no problems. Follow me, live by faith, and you'll have no difficulties. No. There will be trials. And I believe that this famine was a test for Abraham, the man of faith. That this famine was a time to test and to try the value and the character of Abraham's faith. The Christian life is tested and tried in many different areas. There's always those famines that come into the land. Now, it's interesting that God had just promised to Abraham that he would inherit that land. If you go back to verse 2 of chapter 12, God said, I, speaking to Abraham, will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Notice verse 7. The Lord appeared again unto Abraham and said, unto your seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And so the question needs to be asked, what about this promise? What are you doing, God? Would God lead us deliberately into a place where we would run head on into a famine? God calls us to journey into this land, then he gets us there, and then he starts to punish us. You know, before I was a Christian, I used to think that if you gave your life to God, he was just waiting to get his hands on you to make you miserable. I knew that if I surrendered my life to God, he would just, you know, make me miserable. Put me in church, set me in a pew, give me a haircut, make me dress funny, you know. Like all the other Christians, I thought they looked so weird. I thought, oh no, if I give my life to God, I'll have to be miserable like these other Christians. God only intends good for his children. God gives the best to those who leave the choice to him. God had called Abraham to this land. God was leading Abraham. Abraham was walking in faith, but he met head on with a trial and with a difficulty. Someone said, never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. Important lesson. God has promised he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. You're going through the valley of the shadow of death and you don't sense his presence. You don't feel him near, you don't see him working, and you begin to doubt the promises of God. God has promised to provide for you all your needs, not your greeds, but your needs. And then you don't see God working. It looks like you're going to really eat it on this one. We're going to be evicted. We're going to lose the house. They're going to take the car back. They're going to come and take my mink stole home or something, you know. Trial of all trials. God, where are you? Where's your promises? Didn't you say in your word? Yes, he did. Never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. When God speaks to you through his word, hang on to it. And so Abraham is hit with this trial. Now, does this mean that Abraham is out of the will of God? Does this mean there's sin in Abraham's life? Does this mean that Abraham is doing something wrong? And I'm calling him Abraham, though at this time he's called Abram. No. How many times Christians will begin to doubt God's love or begin to think that because of some sin in their life or some disobedience, God is punishing them? God let it happen because he knew I shouldn't have lost my temper and kicked the dog. And we have this mentality that when we do something wrong, God pays us back. When I yell at my wife, then, you know, things go wrong at work. And God is punishing me. But you know, you can be doing everything right. You can be obeying God, following the Lord, living by faith, and everything can go wrong in your life. Wait till we get to Joseph in the book of Genesis. He really had done nothing wrong, maybe a little braggadocious, maybe a tattletale, but nothing worthy of the suffering that he got himself into. But it was all the hand of God, because at the end of his life, he was able to say to his brothers, "You intended it for evil, but God meant it for good." Now, I don't understand why God has allowed this. I don't understand what God is doing. I know he's in control of the circumstances of my life. God had called Abraham. God had brought him to this place. But yet here we face this trial. There's a famine in the land. And in those days, they had no irrigation. They were dependent on the rain from heaven. They couldn't just start opening the floodgates and, you know, water the land. And they couldn't run down to 7-Eleven to buy some munchies. There was a famine, and it could mean starvation for Abram, his family, and all his flocks. He could lose everything. It was a real difficult time of testing. But it does not mean, as in Abram's case or in your case, in my case, it does not mean God is looking on you with disfavor or that God hates you. You know what? It may mean that God really cares about you in a special way, and he wants you to develop in Christian character. God loves you, and he doesn't want you to just stay comfortable. He wants you to develop in character. And so God will allow these trials and these difficulties to come. Many Christians feel that just because now they've chosen to follow the Lord, it's brought nothing but sorrow and heartache and misery. Better to go back to the old life. Abraham could have said, "You know what? This is a real bummer. God calls us out of Ur the Chaldees," and in those days, Ur the Chaldees was the happening place. I mean, they had every kind of food store. They had a Price Club. What would we do without Price Club? All the fast foods. Thank God for McDonald's in Australia. What a blessing it was. The Aussies thought we were out of our minds to eat that stuff. And God called him out of this comfortable place to a land where there were the Canaanites, now the famine, his father Terah had died. Everything seemed to be going wrong. God, what are you doing? Abraham was in the hands of God. And God was working in Abram's life to make him great. You are in the hands of God, and God is working in your life to make you great, to strengthen your faith. Trials are food for our faith. Now, there is a difference between trials and temptations. Often God will try our faith. Trials are to prove our worth. But if we don't respond to the trial correctly, it can become a temptation used by the devil to trip us up and stumble us and bring out our worst. God may allow an adverse circumstance, and if I don't respond in faith and submission, if I harden my heart and rebel and run from it, as we see Abraham does in this case, then it becomes a temptation to sin. Every trial becomes also a temptation if I don't respond the right way. Satan will come into that situation. He'll say, "Flake out on God. Look what he's done to you. Look at, you've been obeying him all along and now you can't hardly pay the rent. Look at this, you're in the hospital. Everything was fine until you became a Christian. Now that you're a Christian, everything's going wrong. Go back to the old life. Go back to the old sinful ways." And that trial can easily become a source of temptation. How did Abraham respond? Verse 10. It says, when there was the famine in the land, what did Abram do? He went down to Egypt. And he sojourned there. Abram went down unto Egypt instead of trusting the Lord in the land of promise. I believe at this point, Abram has a lapse of faith. Yes, Abram, the great man of faith, fails at his weakest point. You know, it isn't amazing to me how often we can trust God for the big things, but sometimes what may seem to be a little thing can trip us up. I mean, he'd already left his family. He'd already endured all the departing and following God and obeying him. And the minute he gets there, can't he trust God to sustain him in the land? Can't you believe that if God's brought you here, that he that hath begun a good work in you will complete it? No, Abraham resorts to human wisdom. Abraham runs down to Egypt. Now, I believe the lesson for us is that Egypt speaks of the world. Quite often, Egypt speaks to us of the world, of the old life, of the worldly life, of the sinful past. And so for this trial to come into Abraham's path and for Abraham to run back down to Egypt speaks of the believer running back to his old life or to his old ways or relying on his flesh. It's trusting in human resources rather than in God. Trusting in the flesh rather than in prayer and faith, believing that God can sustain you and God can provide for you. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 31, verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and they rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and they rely on horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither do they seek the Lord. Woe unto that man that goes to Egypt for help. Quite often, the entire nation of Israel would run to Egypt in a time of trial or difficulty and look for help from them rather than trusting the Lord. And so this represents the reliance on the flesh, reliance on human wisdom. Now, before we start to throw stones at Abraham, let's admit that we can all identify with him at this point. Maybe up to this point in the life of Abram, you can't identify with him. This guy's really a man of faith. Boy, God hasn't called me to leave my home and leave my family to journey into a strange land. But I'll tell you, I can identify with Abram at this point because I am human. And I don't know how many times when I was tested and when I'm tried, rather than submitting to God and trusting him, I freak out. Any of you identify? Nah. Always trust God at every point in your life, right? No. Oh, God's not working. Oh, God's not coming through. Oh, there's a horrible situation here. What should the man of faith do? Freak out. No, it doesn't say that in the Bible. Instead of casting our care upon him, we hold it and we try to figure out in our own strength and wisdom what we can do. There's no mention of Abraham praying about going to Egypt. He doesn't fall on his knees and say, God, this is a real trial. How are we going to eat? Lord, is it your will for me to go to Egypt? Lord, are you guiding me? Lord, are you directing me? No mention of prayer. How is it so often when things go wrong in our life, we don't pray about it? We just roll up our sleeves and say, sit back, God, watch this, I'll take care of it myself. And I can just see the Lord covers his eyes and says, I don't want to watch. That's okay, God, I'm pretty strong now. I can tackle this one on my own. Human wisdom. You start thinking about your rich uncle you can call, or you can always use the credit card. You can always do this and always do that. We could sell the car and work six jobs. What can we do? Someone says, why don't we just pray and trust God? Stone him. Fanatic. Get rid of him. Don't you hate that when you're in a trial and you're freaking out and somebody real spiritual comes along and says, have you prayed about it? Oh, bug off, man. What do you mean pray about it? The car is broken. Wives are good for that. Car won't start and you're kicking it, you know. And your wife says, honey, have you prayed about it? Oh, hallelujah. It's so true, though, when something goes wrong, what do? We run to Egypt. I'm going
back.
I'm just going to be a heathen again. I follow the Lord and all I get is famine, you know. God help us. Abram resorted to the flesh. Now, what should have Abraham done? Simply stated, Abraham should have remembered God brought him there. Remember, God brought you here. The children of Israel were constantly saying, oh, God brought us here to kill us. I mean, I just laugh when I read that. Like, God's vindictive, and he just says, I've got to get him out of slavery so I can snuff him in the wilderness, you know. All right. God, you brought us out here to kill us. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? Did you have to bring us out here to bury us all? And we're so like that, you know. Abraham should have said, Lord, you're guiding me. Lord, you're directing me. Lord, my life belongs to you. Abraham should have thrown it back on God. I love the scripture in 2 Peter 5:7, where Peter says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He doesn't just say throw your cares on God, but he throws that in. He cares for you. God does care, and God is working. Throw it on him. You belong to him. You are his child. He's brought you to this place. You are in his will. Rest in that. God can provide for you right where you're at. I think of a young person that's maybe looking to get married. And they're thinking, oh, Lord, there's no, you know, good catches in this fellowship. There's no cute girls here. I'm going to go on a seek and you shall find mission. And you start, you know, in the energy of the flesh, looking for that right one. Rather than just saying, Lord, I'm yours. You brought me here. I belong to you. You bring that person into my life. Begin to pray for that person, whether you're a guy or a girl. Begin to pray for that person. One day the Lord will bring into your life. Begin to pray for yourself. And when you meet that person, they'll like you. But don't freak out. Don't run to the arm of the flesh, human wisdom. We got all these Christian dating agencies now, you know. You send in all your qualifications and they line you up. I guess I shouldn't get down on it, but if, you know, if that's what you want to do, fine. I'd rather just trust God. God's able. Now, I'm not saying that we should never use some practical sense and do what we can, but we needed a point to be able to just trust God and commit it to him. We can wear ourselves out trying to solve our own problems when the Lord just says, cast it on me. In the Psalms it says, roll thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain me. You know, we carry this burden when the Lord wants to be the one that sustains us and gives us his strength. Abraham should have prayed. He should have trusted God. He should have trusted God, famine or not. Because as we've read the story, you see it didn't work out too well for Abram. Now, there are 6 steps that I want to mention that led down for Abraham. 6 things from this story that really show where Abraham started and where it headed and the result that it brought into Abraham's life. First step in Abraham we see here is unbelief. The famine came, and instead of believing God, Abraham was filled with unbelief. Now, as far as the earthly circumstances went, his decision to go to Egypt was a wise one. Wasn't it? There's a famine, there's corn in Egypt, let's go. As far as the worldly mindset is concerned, it was a very wise decision. It made common sense, it made good sense. But it wasn't God's will. God had brought him to Canaan's land, and God can sustain him in Canaan's land. And so the first thing that entered into Abram's life was unbelief. And unbelief always sends us in a downward spiral. Unbelief always heads us in an opposite direction from God. For the just shall live by faith. And so what happened was Abram began to look at his circumstances rather than looking at God. He was occupied with the circumstances instead of occupied with the divine promises and the divine person. That's what we do. We get our eyes on our famine, we get our eyes on our difficulty, and we get our eyes off of God. Now, being a Christian doesn't mean you're like an ostrich that buries its head in the sand and you don't see the problem. Yes, I see the famine. Yes, I realize that these situations are really bad. But I also see the hand of God. I see beyond my difficulty, I see beyond my adversity, and I see the hand of God behind the circumstances, rather than losing sight of God because the problems are so pushed right up in my face. I think of the 12 spies that went in to spy Canaan's land at the beginning. And when they went in, 10 of them only saw the giants. And he said, man, we're like grasshoppers. They'll just smash us between their toes. We can't go in there. We can't take this land. I mean, it's a land that eats up its inhabitants. They saw all the difficulties. There was two guys, Joshua and Caleb, that saw the adversity. They saw the giants. Yeah, I saw the giants. But they're bred for us. We can just smoke them. That means wipe them out. No problem. Yeah, I saw them. They're there. But they also had their eye on God. You see, we need to realize that God is working in the circumstances. God is in control. God is bigger than our circumstances. We get under them and forget that God is over them. Peter was walking on the water on the Sea of Galilee, doing fine. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. When he got his eyes off the Lord, he began to look at the waves. He thought, wow, I'm going to drown out here. And he began to sink and go under. I'm not telling you to deny that things are going wrong. I'm just saying, God, help us to get our eyes on Him and to trust Him no matter what our circumstances might be. The second step was lack of worship. Lack of worship. Now, it doesn't specifically say that in the text, but I wanted to point this out. There's no mention of an altar built by Abram in Egypt. No reference to him praying there. Oh, Lord, please watch over Sarah. Please don't let Pharaoh touch her. No altar built in Egypt. Unbelief leads to a lack of worship. And the two really go together. Belief and faith lead to a life of worship. You can't worship a God you don't believe in, you don't trust in, you don't rely on. When you come in here on Sunday morning and you've really just been trusting the Lord all week, maybe you've got a real trial. Maybe you're going through a real hard time, but man, you're looking to Jesus. And you come in here with the saints on Sunday morning and they start to sing, man, your heart overflows with praise. Lord, I love you. You're my strength. You're my rock. You're my strong tower. But if you've been running from God all week, resorting to the arm of the flesh and filled with unbelief, you come in here on Sunday morning, man, you don't want to worship. You don't want to praise God. Matter of fact, you're pretty miserable in the company of the saints. And so we find no worship taking place in Abram's life at this time. There's a third step, self-confidence. Self-confidence. When Abraham was cut off from God by unbelief and other sins, the next step was self-confidence. Notice in verse 11 through 13, his human scheme. When they got down to Egypt, Abram perhaps was kind of looking at Sarai and thinking, man, she is beautiful. But you know what? We're headed to a place where there's a lot of pagan dudes, a lot of wild fellows. And you know, when we get into Egypt, there's a chance they'll see Sarai and they'll want to take her for their wife. Or maybe some wild fellow just want to take her into his harem. And so at least Abram at this point could have again prayed and said, Lord, I don't know if I'm doing the right thing, but will you watch over us? Lord, I don't know if I'm really doing the wisest thing, but Lord, I commit it to you. No, he didn't do that. He said, now let me figure out what I can do. Self-confidence. He said, Sarah, I got a plan. Since you're, you know, so beautiful and someone might want you, let's tell them that you are my sister. And so when we get there, they won't kill me. They'll maybe work out a deal with me or something. I don't know really what all was going through Abram's mind. A lot of speculation by commentators as to what his whole idea was behind the whole thing. It certainly didn't work out the way Abram probably thought it would. But he went into scheming and conniving. And he began to plan out what he could do. He couldn't trust God for protection. You know why? Because in unbelief, he had already started to depart from God's path. When you stay in the will of God and you trust Him, you can trust Him to take care of you. When you get out on your own and you start doing your own thing and you get in trouble, don't blame God. It's your own foolish fault. Abraham resorted to self-confidence. Fourth step down for Abram was lying. He said, tell them that you're my sister. Now, a lot of you already know that Abram, or Sarai, was Abram's half-sister. They were related. It was actually his half-sister. In those days, they married amongst family and so forth. But someone said so fittingly that a half-truth is a whole lie. You know, we have what we call white lies. God doesn't have any color scale for lies. You know, you lie and God looks on the chart and he says, oh, that was kind of gray, you know. We'll let you slide. A half-truth is a whole lie. Huh, just tell him you're my sister. You see how unbelief starts leading you downward? Abraham resorted to lying. A lot of times when we are being tested and we have to resort to the flesh, we'll start lying, conniving and scheming and kind of doing our own thing to get out of a difficult circumstance. The fourth thing that happened to Abraham was he ensued great loss. Verse 15, it says that the princes also of Pharaoh saw Sarai and praised her before Pharaoh, and she was taken unto Pharaoh's house. Now, can you imagine how heartsick Abram must have been? How Abram must have thought, oh man, what doing. And like a whore just flashing before him, it could have been that he realized how foolish he'd been. God, what a mistake. Here I've lost that which is most precious to me. Sin and unbelief always brings loss. Don't forget it. It always brings loss. Loss of fellowship, loss of peace, loss of power, even that which we hold most near and dear, we can lose. I think of how many families have been broken up because of rebellion and unbelief toward God. Men will start to do their own thing and forsake their wife, lose their wife. Wives will start to do their thing, lose their husbands. I don't need to follow God. I don't need to obey His word. The next thing you know, you've lost your marriage. You've lost your wife. You've lost your husband. You've lost your family. You've lost your job. You've lost your church. You've lost your Christian friends. That's a big, big price to pay. The world may treat as well. Notice verse 16. Pharaoh entreated Abram well for her sake. And he got sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. You think Abraham was excited? You think he was ready to give up Sarai for that? No way.
Now, it's a dangerous thing. You can say, oh man, look at these camels, look at these donkeys. Hey, this is all right. Follow God, you get famine. Follow the world, donkeys and camels. The world may treat you well, but it is no compensation for the losses that will result. Oh, Christian, would to God we would realize that there is nothing worth losing our fellowship with God. I like that song that says, nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that His blessed face I can see. Have you allowed unbelief, lack of worship, lying, sin to enter into your life, and you've lost your sweet fellowship with God? Your marriage isn't what it should be. Your family is breaking up. The world may treat us well, but it will never compensate for the losses that will ensue. God help us to stay close to Him. Now there's a sixth step. Last one, we see that Abraham was rebuked and suffered deep humiliation. He was rebuked by a pagan king. A pagan rebuked the child of God. And if you want to know how a Christian should live, ask a non-Christian. They'll let you know. They have a higher standard for our Christianity than we do. And when you don't live up to it, they'll let you know. And oh, that hurts. I've had it happen. I've had people point their finger at me and say, you call yourself a Christian, don't you? Yeah. I mean, it's a horrible thing. I just feel sick whenever that happens. Not because I want to be proven as some good person, but I love the Lord. And I don't want anything to do despite to His name. And so Pharaoh takes Sarai into his house, and she's about ready to become his wife. And the Lord, thank God, in His grace and in His mercy, He intervenes. And Abraham can really be thankful for the grace of God. He steps in and plagues Pharaoh. Now, the Bible doesn't say what he did to plague him. I'd like to know. Anyway, he was plagued. And he came to understand that this woman was Abram's wife. And so he calls for Abram and he says, what are you doing, man? Why did you lie to me? Why didn't you tell me that she's your wife? And he began to rebuke Abram. And I'm sure Abram, he had nothing to say. You're a worshiper, the one true God of Israel, you say, or the one true God at this point? And Abram's faith was really rebuked by this pagan king. We need to remember that the world is watching. We need to be conscious of our family and our friends and our co-workers and our neighbors. That our sin and our lying and our unbelief can do despite to the gospel and to the name of God. Now, I believe that every event in our life can either draw us to God or draw us away from God. It all depends upon how we respond. Either it can be a blessing or it can bring bitterness. Every event in our life is a test and a trial, and we need to respond in faith and obedience. Abram could have stayed in the land and seen God provide. Wouldn't that have been neat? Instead, he went down to Egypt and got himself all in trouble. He gets kicked out of Egypt, comes back to the land of Canaan like a little puppy with his tail between his legs. We need to respond in faith and obedience, in trust. God wants to work character in us. And when we don't respond correctly, we only forestall the good work God wants to do in our lives. Now, what do I do if I find myself far from God? What do I do if I find myself having resorted to the flesh and to human wisdom, and I find myself far from God? chapter 13, just real quick. It says, Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him unto the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south even unto Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. What do I do if I find myself in this kind of a situation? Get out of Egypt. One simple answer, get out of Egypt. Go back to the place of worship. The name Bethel means house of God. And Abram, I believe, as he was journeying back, was very sad and felt rejected and depressed and probably unworthy of God's blessings. But yet a wiser man, thank the Lord. And he began now again to dwell in his tent, and we find the reference to the altar again, verse 4. The altar speaks of sacrifice, self-denial, and surrender. It speaks of worship. It's the place of deepest fellowship with God. If you find yourself in this situation, get back on your knees and say, Lord, bring me back to my first love. Bring me back into that relationship that I once had. Scripture tells us to remember the old ways and the old paths and once again walk in them. Church at Ephesus was rebuked because they had left their first love. And God said, remember from whence thou art fallen and do thy first works once again. Get into the Word and get into prayer. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Get out of Egypt. Build an altar again. Remember that you're a pilgrim and a stranger and a sojourner. As Abraham was in his tent, it reminds us that we don't live in this world, that our home, our citizenship is really in heaven. That spiritually speaking, we're just passing through. Keep your contact light with this world and get your focus back on God. Let's pray.